Great to be in the house. It's great to be in the presence of the Most High. It's great to be a child of the King. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, I'm led by the Holy Spirit to continue bringing readings from God's holy word with the intention of allowing God to speak directly to each and every one of us through his word and encourage us thereby to read his word daily for our own spiritual strength. In the past several sermons, I've read some of the great events through the time of Judges. And now I'm moving forward in biblical history, the history of the nation of Israel, all the way forward to the last good king in Judah, the southern kingdom, Josiah. Last week I did take a side road. It was a communion Sunday, and I felt led to do a whole service on communion. So I did that last Sunday. But now, let us get back into the words. So as you're thinking about this, as I continue to set it up, we're going to be in 2 Kings 22, starting there. And we're also going to be in 2 Chronicles 34. One of the reasons I'm continuing on this path is that in prayer, the Lord has continued to impress upon me that His Word is sufficient and it is powerful. And it needs very little embellishment on the part of preachers. God's word alone has the power to draw us to it and to give us a hunger for it. I've been reading a book by Francis Chan, a recent book called Letters to the Church. And this is one of the things he said. I started reading this long ago and I'm kind of going over it here and there. This is what he said. What if we spent more time publicly reading the Word and encouraging others to read it too? I suspect we would be able to sit back and watch in amazement as the Word of God accomplishes what it sets out to do. And then he quoted from Isaiah 55. So if you want to turn to Isaiah 55, very familiar verses. I expanded a little bit on what he quoted, starting in verse 8. Well-known verses, so now you know where they are, in case you'd forgotten. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. This is a very important thing for us to remember, amen? Amen? His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. We can't have a God that we can reason out and completely understand. That's the God you want. That's not who God is. And he tells us right here. He continues, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater. So is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty. Other translations will say void. It will not return to me void, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That is the purpose of God's word. Not what I want it to say, but what he wants it to say and what he wants it to achieve. Then Francis Chan continued. He's saying, my preaching habits over the years have shown that I believe his words are dead and require my creativity to bring them to life. Does anybody here know who Francis Chan is? Several of you do. Big mega church in Southern California. Kept growing and growing and growing. And then he finally said, wow, what are we doing? And now he's doing little home churches in San Francisco. And it's a whole different philosophy that the Lord may let me bring. But right now, the Lord wants me to bring him, his word. So this is what he's saying. My preaching habits over the years have shown that I believe his words are dead and require my creativity to bring them to life. And in the world, he was quite successful. Thousands upon thousands. Then he continues. Paul said, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. He says that in 1 Timothy 4:13 when he's instructing Timothy. Then he continues, maybe if we did more of this, we could raise a new generation that is addicted to God's word and less fanatical about preachers. What a thought. Let us all be addicted to God's word and not about one particular or a couple of different preachers that we just happen to think are just really awesome. Because are they? Really? They're just like you and me. It's the word that's awesome. I thought that was a great word. The instruction that Paul was giving Timothy to devote yourself to public reading of Scripture is what impressed me. And it impressed me earlier this year, and that's why I've been now kind of on this theme for probably the last 10 weeks. But I will also admit, if you go to that Scripture, it also continues saying to preach and to teach. So it's kind of, it is saying in total that to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to preaching and to teaching. But the part that was impressing upon me was the reading of Scripture. All of those obviously are good, but what we don't hear, what we don't do here as much is the public reading of Scripture. And so I'm going to continue, at least for today. And we'll see what God says for next week. And actually, I think we do it more here than most churches, to be truthful. I have listened to a lot of preachers, especially on television. They're easy to see. And it, don't mean to be judgmental, but it distresses me when I see a 20, 30-minute message on one half of one verse of the Bible. And then we get to hear all of what he thinks about that. And I've been guilty of that. Well, all preachers are guilty of that to some level. But that's the difference to me. Now, God is saying, my word is sufficient. You don't have to try and embellish it. So the story of Josiah is what we're going to go into today, and it's captivating. It occurs very late in the history of the split kingdoms of Israel. So I want to give you the setup. After Solomon died, the Israel nation was split into the northern kingdom, often called Israel, and the southern kingdom, often called Judah. The northern kingdom had fallen 80 years before Josiah even became king. Okay, so that whole northern kingdom has been taken over. The Assyrians conquered them, and they carried them all off to Assyria. And then later on, when they were having troubles, they sent back some of the working people of the Jewish nation to mingle in that area to run the crops and take care of things. But the Assyrians carried off the Jewish people, and they brought in all sorts of foreigners. That's the land of Samaria that we read about in the New Testament, why they're considered half-breeds. Now, Judah, it turns out, was also threatened by the Assyrians shortly after they took the northern kingdom, but then God delivered them. That was under King Hezekiah, and he was a good king. And so God rescued Jerusalem and Judah from the Assyrian nation for that time. But then Hezekiah dies, and then who comes along but Manasseh? He has a long reign. He reigns for 55 years. And what does the word say? Remember Judges, those who have been here all this time? He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then there's the short reign of Amon. And then Josiah is made king. Let's go to 2 Kings 22. And Larry, would you pray over the word? We're going to do a lot of word today. So Larry, would you lift up the word before we even begin?
Our dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you can come to you and study your word. Pray that you will have the Spirit call upon Randy.
Yes, Lord.
Call upon
your word, Lord.
Hear what it can be said. Randy, to guide us, I pray.
Amen. So we start in 2 Kings 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adiah, and she was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and have him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the temple. Have them entrust it to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple. And have these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also have them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them because they are acting faithfully. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Can you imagine that? King at 8 years old. He reigned 31 years, which is, even though that's a long time, think about it, he was only 39 when he was killed. But here we read to me those wonderful words, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. Now keep in mind, David died 400 years before this. And sometimes that's where we get confused in reading the word. But that's the way the Jewish people spoke of their ancestors. He was still in the line of David, so they call him the father of David. And then for some reason, we jump 18 years. And it feels like we just sort of got in the middle of the story. What happened to those missing 18 years? And so here I need to interject a little information about this part of God's Word. 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles tell the same history of the two kingdoms. But Kings focuses on the northern kingdom until it falls. Here we are in 2 Kings 22, well, the northern kingdom has fallen. So now they're focusing on the southern kingdom. But 1 and 2 Chronicles, they focus on the southern kingdom, Judah, Jerusalem. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 34. And let's see if we can fill in maybe some gaps, since this book of 2 Chronicles is much more focused on the southern kingdom, normally called Judah. 2 Chronicles 34, starting at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. Almost word for word. Amen? We will find that. If you go back and forth with these, you'll see some of it is very much word for word. Verse 3. In the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek God, the God of his father David. Okay, now all of a sudden we're in the 8th year. So he's 16 years old. And now he's saying he began to seek the God of his father David. In his 12th year, so now he's 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of high places, Asherah poles, carved idols, and cast images. Under his direction, the altars of the Baals were torn down. He cut to pieces the incense altars that were above them and smashed the Asherah poles, the idols, and the images. These he broke to pieces and scattered over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He burned the bones of the priests on their altars, and so he purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the towns of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, as far as Naphtali, and in the ruins around them, he tore down the altars of the Asherah poles and crushed the idols to powder and cut to pieces all the incense altars throughout Israel. And then he went back to Jerusalem. So here we're seeing Josiah is beginning to purge the false gods and the idols with zeal.
Amen.
He's even going up to Ephraim and Manasseh. He's going over to Naphtali and south to Simeon. Those areas that he's going into, that was the old northern kingdom. But they've been taken out by the Assyrians. And so he's just cruising back up in there because it's all part of Israel from his point of view. And he's tearing down things. We'll see here, hopefully you'll pick it up. We'll see that he even tears down something that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, put up. When did he put that up? He was the first king after Solomon. It's like 400 years. That thing, and so he goes up to Samaria and Bethel, and he tears that down. He tears down something from Solomon that Solomon built. We'll see it in the Word. This is just so exciting to me. I just want you to see what's going on. He's now up to his 18th year. We're almost there, and he's 26 years old. Because in verse 8 it will say, in the 18th year of Josiah's reign to purify the land and the temple, he sent Shaphan the son. So now we're here in that same piece again. That's repetitive. So let's go back to 2 Kings, because you don't need to hear that piece again. We've already heard the 18th year he sent these people out. So here we are. In verse 8, 2 Kings 22, verses 8 through 11. This is great. Hilkiah, the priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, Your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord and have entrusted it to the workers and the supervisors of the temple. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. Wow. When I read this, it just amazes me. Did you catch later that they had to go buy timber and dress stone and they had to hire all these people? I mean, the temple was in a mess. This is the great temple of Solomon, in a mess. And it's such a mess, they're cleaning it all up, they find the book of the law. And look what happens when that book of the law is read out loud. Conviction by the Holy Spirit. Verse 12, he gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Achbor, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Asaiah the king's attendant. Go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam, Achbar, Shaphan, and Asaiah went to speak to the prophetess Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the second district. You don't think women have a place in the church? It's a huge place. This is a prophetess that the high priest is going to, sent by the king, so that she can tell them what the Lord is saying. She said to them, This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. I am going to bring disaster on this place and its people, according to everything written in the book the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger by all the idols of their hands, the idols their hands have made, my anger will burn against this place and will not be quenched. Tell the king of Judah, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says concerning words you heard. Because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become accursed and laid waste, and because you tore your robes and wept in my presence, I have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore I will gather you to your fathers, and you will be buried in peace. Your eyes will not see all the disaster I am going to bring on this place. So they took her answer back to the king. Disaster will surely come upon Judah and Jerusalem. But because of Josiah's response of humility and fear, he will not see it. If we would go to 2 Chronicles, the reading is nearly identical. So we will continue now in 2 Kings where we are, chapter 23. Keep in mind what he has said already. He's talking about idols that you have made. And we are going to see a little bit more about the real detail of that. And then we get a little more image of who God really is. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests, and the prophets, all the people, from the least to the greatest. That means from the poorest to the richest. From the least significant to the most. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the temple of the Lord. So here the king now is reading all the words of the Book of the Covenant out loud, public reading. The king stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commands, regulations, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. What a great response. Amen? But does it not amaze you, as it does me, that the book of the covenant was lost in the first place? How did they lose that? But it's been hundreds of years, lots of bad kings. If you read through the whole thing, lots of bad kings. You'll see as we read through some of this, you'll see they were building Asherah poles within the temple. What were you going to say? Yeah, lots of warring. It's terrible. But how does that happen? How do you lose the book of the covenant, the book of the law? Well, do you know where your Bible is? Is it covered with dust? Or is it buried somewhere in a closet? Like the book of the covenant, they couldn't find it. Do you know where yours is? God forbid it is covered with dust somewhere. But if it is, get it out and read it. It will change your life. It will change your life if you read it. So do you want to see what happens next? Want to see where we're going here? It's really a great story. Starting in verse 8, 4. The king ordered Hilkiah the high priest, the priest next in rank and the doorkeepers, to remove from the temple, think about this, remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah, and all the starry hosts. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and on those around Jerusalem, those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and moon, to the constellations, and to all the starry hosts. He took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and burned it there. He ground it to powder and scattered the dust over the graves of the common people. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes, which were in the temple of the Lord where the women did weaving for Asherah. You're getting a glimpse of the kind of things that were going on. They have quarters for male shrine prostitutes. That is exactly what it sounds like. Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places from Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense. He broke down the shrines at the gates, at the entrance to the gate of Joshua, the city governor, which is on the left of the city gate. Although the priests of the high places did not serve at the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, they ate unleavened bread with their fellow priests. He desecrated Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so no one could use it. No one could use it to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire to Molech. He removed from the entrance to the temple of the horse of the Lord the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. And that's not the Son of God. They were in the court near the room of an official named Nathan-Melech. Josiah then burned the chariots dedicated to the sun. He pulled down the altars of the kings of Judah had erected on the roof near the upper room of Ahaz, and the altars Manasseh had built in the two courts of the temple of the Lord. He removed them from there. He smashed them to pieces and threw the rubble into the Kidron Valley. The king also desecrated the high places that were east of Jerusalem, on the south of the Hill of Corruption, the one Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the vile goddess of Sidonians, for Chemosh, the vile god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the people of Ammon. Josiah smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles and covered the sites with human bones. Even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. This is the very first king after Solomon. That's how long it's been there, 400 years. Even the altar at Bethel, the high place made by Jeroboam, who had caused Israel's sin, that's his constant epitaph, he caused Israel's sin, even that altar and high place he demolished. He burned the high place and ground to powder and burned the Asherah pole also. Then Josiah looked around, and when he saw the tombs that were there on the hillside, he had the bones removed from them and burned on the altar to defile it, in accordance with the word of the Lord proclaimed by the man of God who foretold these things. The king asked, "What is that tombstone I see?" The men of the city said, "It marks the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and pronounced against the altar of Bethel the very things you have done to it." "Leave it alone," he said. "Don't let anyone disturb his bones." So they spared his bones and those of the prophet who came, who had come from Samaria. Wow. Josiah is leaving no idol, no shrine intact. He's even reaching out, as I already said, up to Bethel and outside of the range of the southern kingdom, because the northern kingdom has already been desecrated and hauled away. Built that high place. He destroyed that one that was built by Solomon. Did you hear that? That had been 400 years old or more. And did you also notice that other piece? They're sacrificing their children in the fire to Molech. The descriptions of this place called Topheth are shocking. I studied it a little bit in some of my commentaries. The truth is they don't have a lot of solid evidence of what it looked like, but through oral history and the rabbis, this is a couple of things. Adams Clark commentary reads, "It is here said that Josiah defiled this place that no man might make his son or daughter to pass through the fire. He destroyed the image of Molech and so polluted the place where he stood and his temple that it was rendered in every way abominable. The rabbis say that Topheth had its name from Toph, a drum, because instruments of this kind were used to drown the cries of the children that were put into the burning arms of Molech to be scorched to death." This may be as true as the following definition, he wrote. "Topheth, or the Valley of the Son of Hinnom, was a place near Jerusalem where the filth and the offal of the city were thrown." So it's kind of like the dump. Offal means all the stuff that you get from butchering an animal that is useless. It's called offal. O-F-F-A-L. And, it goes on, "and where a constant fire was kept up to consume the wretched remains of executed criminals. It was a human shambles, a public chopping block, where the arms and legs of men and women were quartered off by thousands." That's a picture of Topheth in the Valley of Hinnom. Another commentary wrote, "Topheth, so-called from Toph, a drum, the prevailing opinion among Jewish writers being that the cries of the terrified children made to pass through the fire in that place of adulterous horror were drowned by the sound of that instrument." Wow. This part of the valley was called Hinnom. In it, many cruel and idolatrous ceremonies were performed, and children passed through the fire to Molech by their unnatural parents. The filth of the city was here collected and consumed, and from the fires that were continually kept burning for this purpose, its name was chosen as a type of hell. Topheth is a type of hell where the fire is not quenched. It was defiled by Josiah that no more human sacrifices might be presented in it to the bloody demon. Don't be surprised by God's upset, right? That's what they're looking at. That's where how far they've fallen. What a picture of human depravity. It is no wonder that God is preparing a disaster for Judah. Let us continue in his word. Just as he had done at Bethel, Josiah removed and defiled all the shrines at the high places that the kings of Israel had built in the towns of Samaria. So, okay, now we're talking about Israel. We're back to the northern kingdom. That Israel had built in the towns of Samaria that had provoked the Lord to anger. Josiah slaughtered all the priests of those high places on the altars and burned human bones on them. Then he went back to Jerusalem. The king gave this order to all the people: celebrate the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah, had any such Passover been observed. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was celebrated to the Lord in Jerusalem. Wow. So there we're getting to the Passover. Now we want to go back to 2 Chronicles. Go to 2 Chronicles 35, because there we will hear the details of this great Passover. It's really a powerful moment. It's said already that they haven't had a Passover like this since the days of the judges. So that's over 400 years now. Well over 400 years. 2 Chronicles 35. Here we have the description. Verse 1. Josiah celebrated the Passover to the Lord in Jerusalem, and the Passover lamb was slaughtered on the 14th day of the first month. He appointed the priests to their duties and encouraged them to the service of the Lord's temple. He said to the Levites, who instructed all Israel and who had been consecrated to the Lord, put the sacred ark in the temple that Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, built. It is not to be carried on your shoulders. Now serve the Lord your God and his people Israel. Prepare yourselves by families in your divisions according to the directions written by David, king of Israel, and by his son Solomon. Stand in the holy place with a group of Levites for each subdivision of the families of your fellow countrymen, the lay people. Slaughter the Passover lambs, consecrate yourselves, and prepare the lambs for your fellow countrymen, doing what the Lord commanded through Moses. So we're going all the way back to Moses. Josiah provided for all the lay people who were there a total of 30,000 sheep and goats for the Passover offerings, and also 3,000 cattle, all from the king's own possessions. His officials also contributed voluntarily to the people and the priests and the Levites: Hilkiah, Zechariah, Jehiel, and the administrators of God's temple gave the priests 2,600 Passover offerings and 300 cattle. Also, Conaniah, along with Shemaiah and Nethanel, his brothers, and Hashabiah, Jeiel, and Jozabad, the leaders of the Levites, provided 5,000 Passover offerings and 500 head of cattle for the Levites. This is quite the celebration. The service was arranged, and the priests stood in their places with the Levites in their divisions as the king had ordered. The Passover lambs were slaughtered, and the priests sprinkled the blood handed to them, while the Levites skinned the animals. They set aside the burnt offerings to give them to the subdivisions of the families of the people to offer to the Lord, as it is written in the book of Moses. They did the same with the cattle. They roasted the Passover animals over the fire as prescribed, and boiled the holy offerings in pots, cauldrons, and pans, and served them quickly to all the people. After this, they made preparations for themselves and for the priests, because the priests, the descendants of Aaron, were sacrificing the burnt offerings and the fat portions until nightfall. So the Levites made preparations for themselves and for the Aaronic priests. The musicians, the descendants of Asaph, were in the places prescribed by David, Asaph, Heman, and Juduthim, the king's seer. The gatekeepers at each gate did not need to leave their posts because their fellow Levites made preparations for them. So at that time, the entire service of the Lord was carried out for the celebration of the Passover and the offering of the burnt offerings on the altar of the Lord as King Josiah had ordered. The Israelites who were present celebrated the Passover at that time and observed the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. The Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel. The prophet Samuel was the last judge. You might remember that from weeks ago. And none of the kings of Israel had ever celebrated such a Passover as did Josiah with the priests and the Levites and all Judah and Israel who were there with the people of Jerusalem. This Passover was celebrated in the 18th year of Josiah's reign. What a celebration. God almost reminds you of Solomon when he opened the temple. There is no Passover like this since the time of Samuel, more than 400 years ago. So now let's go back to 2 Kings. Now we're in 23, verse 24. Furthermore, Josiah got rid of the mediums and the spiritists, the household gods, the idols, and all the other detestable things seen in Judah and Jerusalem. So you see, even now, they have household idols. And he's getting rid of all that. I mean, this guy's going all the way. If you read through all these kings, some kings are good and they kind of get partway done. Josiah, man, he's going. He's tearing down all the Asherah poles, all the high places. Now he's taking the idols out of the homes. He did this to fulfill the requirements of the law written in the book that Hilkiah, the priest, had discovered in the temple of the Lord. Neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his strength. Amen. In accordance with all the law of Moses. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from the heat of his fierce anger which burned against Judah because of all that Manasseh had done to provoke him to anger. So the Lord said, I will remove Judah also from my presence as I removed Israel. That's the northern kingdom. Remember I told you, they're already gone. Been gone now for 800 years. I will reject Jerusalem, the city I chose, and this temple about which I said, there shall my name be. As for the other events of Josiah's reign and all he did, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Judah? While Josiah was king, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up to the Euphrates River to help the king of Assyria. King Josiah marched out to meet him in battle, but Necho faced him and killed him at Megiddo. Josiah's servants brought his body in a chariot from Megiddo to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in place of his father. So now we see why Josiah died relatively young. He died in battle. And what do you suppose happens next? If you recall the stories of the judges, you can probably figure it out. Amen. We'll read on a little bit more, starting in verse 31. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. 3 months. His mother's name was Hamutal, actually. Daughter of Jeremiah, she was from Libnah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his fathers had done. Now, of course, they're not talking about Josiah, right? But they're talking about Manasseh, and they're talking about all these other ones, Ahaz and all those other ones. Verse 33, Philip Pharaoh Necho put him in chains at Riblah in the land of Hamath, so he might not reign in Jerusalem, and he imposed on Judah a levy of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Think about that. 100 to 1. 100 parts silver, 1 part gold. A talent is about 75 pounds. And so the silver is 7,500 pounds. That was the levy. Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, son of Josiah, king, in place of his father Josiah, and changed Eliakim's name to Jehoiakim. But he took Jehoahaz and carried him off to Egypt, and there he died. Jehoiakim paid Pharaoh Necho the silver and gold he demanded, In order to do so, he taxed the land and exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land according to their assessments. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 11 years. His mother's name was Zebadah, the daughter of Pedaiah. She was from Rumah, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, just as his fathers had done. The cycle continues. The next four kings all did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and finally God's wrath was poured out upon Judah, and Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed the city, pillaged the temple. The final condition of Jerusalem is clearly described back in 2 Chronicles. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles and we'll hear the end of the story. 2 Chronicles 36, starting in verse 15, titled in mind, the heading in mind is The Fall of Jerusalem. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them through his messengers again and again, because he had pity on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked God's messengers, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord was aroused against his people, and there was no remedy. He brought up against them the king of the Babylonians, who killed their young men with the sword in the sanctuary, and spared neither young man nor young woman, old man or aged. God handed all of them over to Nebuchadnezzar. He carried to Babylon all the articles from the temple of God, both large and small, and the treasures of the Lord's temple and the treasures of the king and his officials. They set fire to God's temple and broke down the wall of Jerusalem. They burned all the palaces and destroyed everything of value there. He carried in exile to Babylon the remnant who escaped from the sword, and they became servants to him and his sons until the kingdom of Persia came to power. The land enjoyed its Sabbath rests. All the time of its desolation, it rested until the 70 years were completed in fulfillment of the word of the Lord spoken by Jeremiah. Isn't that an interesting end? The land enjoyed, put a smile on the land's face, its Sabbath rest. If you delve into that, I don't have time for that today. You delve into that, that's part of the whole problem. They were supposed to give the land its Sabbath rest. They were supposed to take their own Sabbath rest. They kept skipping all of that. And now what God has done is he's completely wiped them out, take them off, and he's going to give that land 70 years to make up for all the years of Sabbath rest that they robbed from God and disobeyed him. Isn't this not a sad tale that covers 400 years of Hebrew history? It just breaks my heart. The Lord sent the messengers again and again because he had pity on them and his dwelling place. But they mocked his messengers and despised his words. Do we despise God's word? God forbid. The wrath of God was aroused against his people and there was no remedy. Doesn't it remind you of the story of Nahum when they destroyed that city? Because it was a fatal error. It was a fatal wound that they had been given. And here we see there is no remedy. Is that what will be said of us? Is this our story? Let it not be so. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, draw us closer to you through the constant reading of your word, Lord, and thereby keep us from being deceived by the father of lies, the evil one. Hear our cry, Lord, hear our plea, O Lord, for we cannot do this in our own strength. We need you. We need you, Lord. Be ever with us, we pray. Hear our cry, and you be glorified. in all these things. Hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we boldly come. Amen.